The sermon today is about food, or at least it's around food. Food calls us together. Research shows that when we eat together, we actually communicate better. We are better nourished and healthier. Food draws us together and it creates a bond. As has already been said, I'm currently working with House for All Nations, which is a group of believers from Asian backgrounds. So our church is made up of Indonesians, Mandarin-speaking Chinese, and Filipinos. One of the things these people love to do is eat. Any occasion, any time, they need food to keep the day going. So when we have a service, at the end of our service, there's always food. But then, I don't think their culture is too different from any other culture. There is something about eating together that invites us to talk, to interact, to enjoy. And in the New Testament, we also find people eating together. This morning, we will be at a table with Jesus, and then we will also have a discussion about when not to eat. The questions of Mark's gospel are poignant. They draw us into the conversation about who Jesus is and why he acts the way he does. These questions help us figure out our lives today. They help us re-examine who Jesus is and how he is calling us to live for him. As the scripture reading opens in this morning's passage, Jesus was leaving town to go to the seaside. Last week, you heard about Jesus' statement of forgiving the sins of the man who was crippled. Besides teaching this truth, Jesus healed, and then, of course, had to deal with the Jewish leaders, who were more than skeptical about what he was doing. Whenever Jesus had encounters with people, you may have noticed that following the encounter, Jesus seemed to need to disappear. As you read through the first four chapters of Mark, you will see that Jesus left to go to the lake. He left to go to the wilderness. He left to go to the mountains. There was purpose in this withdrawal. Jesus left the crowds to be in a place of quietness. And just as often as Jesus withdrew, guess what? The crowds found him again. And so it was this time as well. And just as other times, Jesus gave up his time of quiet and he continued to teach. But the lakeside was not a long stop. Jesus had business to attend to, and so Jesus and the crowd returned to the city of Capernaum. The crowds pressed into him, listening, evaluating, exclaiming, and responding to the words that they were hearing. As they entered Capernaum, Jesus was about to call a man to follow him. All kinds of people considered themselves followers of this rabbi, but we have to pause here for a moment to look at who actually followed after Jesus, who responded to that call. In my reading, I think there are three groups of people who followed. There was the small, intimate group whom Jesus called very definitely to follow him. They were the ones who dropped their ordinary, everyday work and they became close followers. They were called the disciples. Then there was the crowd. They were enamored by Jesus, wanting to be close to him, hearing him, see what he did. We are aware and assured that many of these people, too, chose to believe what Jesus was teaching and to follow. Others in this group were curiosity seekers, and they later fell away. Finally, there's that third group, the religious leaders. Now, we don't usually view them as followers of Jesus, but in a way, they were. They trailed along after Jesus, hoping to catch him in some breach of the law, so that they could puff out their chests and say, "See, we knew he wasn't from God." These are the followers in our text today, the people who crowded around Jesus, caught up in the things that he said and did. Back to our story. On this day, Jesus stopped at a custom house. This was where Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, was minding his own business, and yes, the tax business of those who were pressed to pay. As Jesus stopped to have a word with Matthew, I can imagine the crowd's gasp. Matthew was a Jew. but had taken a job with the Romans. This was not an honest tax system. The Romans demanded a certain fee, and then those collecting the taxes added their own fee, which was often an oppressive amount that burdened the people. When a Jewish person took this position, they were regarded as an outcast in society. He did not have a place anymore in the synagogue, nor could he be called as a witness in court. His disgrace extended to his family. And so that's who Matthew was, a nobody, at least in Jewish society. There is the probability that Matthew had to collect the taxes on the fish that came in from the Sea of Galilee. He may have even known the fishermen who were already with Jesus. Can you see the crowd turning away as Jesus engaged Matthew in conversation? Can you hear the disciples whispering to each other? Is Jesus really going to invite Matthew to join us? I'm not sure we want him in our group. Prejudice was as deep-seated then as now. Matthew was an outcast, not welcome in Jewish circles, but not quite Gentile enough for the Romans. He must have been a very lonely man. As we turn back to the tax booth where Matthew presided, we hear two words, "Follow me." He got the invitation of a lifetime from Jesus. The unconventional rabbi was talking to him, Matthew, at the tax booth. Again, we need to stop the story for a moment so that we can fill out the picture of what was going on. We have the story of the calling of Matthew, or Levi, as he is also referred to, in three of the four Gospels. All three stories are short and to the point. It's as if Jesus happened to be passing by, just noticed Levi, and then said the words, "Follow me." The commentators suggest that there could have been a relationship before this call. Jesus had spent time in Capernaum, and so may have met Matthew before this. However this event happened, it is still quite spectacular. Jesus spoke two words to Matthew, and he left everything and he followed Jesus. This is radical obedience. Matthew heard the heart of Jesus and saw an opportunity to change his life, to go from being a nobody in the world's eyes to being someone, someone loved in God's eyes. Being called to be a disciple was about following and learning. Here's how one commentator puts it. To be a disciple, in Mark's sense, requires not only a release from human attachment and possessions to follow a new way of life, but also a relief from conventional attitudes and concepts to understand in a new way, to discover the mystery of God's kingdom. Matthew's quick and complete response to Jesus helps us with today's question. Why does he eat with them? It was Matthew who invited Jesus home to his house for a meal. This was not a quiet, formal dinner. No, this was a party. This party marked the beginning of a new direction in life. This was a party where Matthew was declaring his allegiance to Jesus. And if he was going to declare a new start to life, people needed to be there to hear his statement. Everyone came. Well, everyone who was associated with Matthew and with Jesus. I think that makes quite a large crowd. After all, we have to remember that Matthew had acquired a good bit of money. He could afford to have a feast. On Matthew's side, the other tax collectors and people of inferior status called sinners, they were at the table. On Jesus' side, the disciples and the many who followed him crowded around too. But let's not forget the teachers of the law. They were there too. They came, you understand, not to eat the food, but to observe and see what Jesus thought he was doing. It was their question that becomes ours today. Why is Jesus eating with them? Eating together is a sign of relationship. Of friendship. Jesus could give no higher sign of acceptance than to sit down and eat with people. He accepted Matthew's invitation to dinner. After all, Jesus had called Matthew to follow, and the first step in following for Matthew was to prepare dinner. What a group sat together. Jesus, Son of God, deity on earth, fishermen turned disciples, common religious folk who heard Jesus teach and knew that this was the truth from God, outcasts in the form of tax collectors, misfits in society, and pressed in at the doors and the windows were the judges of the scene, the religious leaders. Why does Jesus eat with them? Because he loves them. Because he has a call on their lives, because he has life-giving water that they don't even know that they are thirsty for yet. Jesus ate with them because he was not prejudiced, because caste and social class meant nothing in the scheme of God's kingdom. And though Matthew invited, the host of the meal was Jesus. Jesus set the tone for the meal. The religious leaders didn't ask Matthew why he had invited Jesus. Their focus was on Jesus and why he had accepted the invitation to eat. I'm quite sure that the religious leaders were not in the house or eating at this party. Their purpose, as I've already said, was to catch Jesus, this crowd-proclaimed rabbi, in breaking their law. They leaned in and they asked one of Jesus' disciples close by, "Why is Jesus eating with these tax collectors and sinners?" And before they had time to respond, Jesus chimed in. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, what kind of an answer is that? Jesus didn't even refer to eating. That was their question. Why is he eating? He talked about health. He talked about spirituality. And that's the heart of the matter. The religious leaders weren't really concerned that Jesus was eating with these people, as much as they were concerned that one who had taught in their synagogue was not observing the rules. They were more concerned for themselves than they were for the people sitting together with Jesus. And I like this. Jesus pokes at them. "I haven't come for the righteous, but for sinners." Who were these Pharisees and scribes standing on the outside? They were the self-proclaimed righteous who thought that they had God figured out. They didn't need saving from anything, and they were very sure that they were not counted in with sinners. The righteous in this setting saw no need to proclaim themselves as sinners. But the sinners in this story, they knew they needed help. Matthew responded to Jesus' invitation. He knew he was a sinner, and so he could become righteous. Jesus ate with Matthew and his friends because he saw the people. Did he know about their imperfections, about their less than godly lifestyle? Oh, yes. But he had good news for them about that. And if they were willing to listen and to respond, there was hope for them. The party eventually came to an end. And we can only speculate what Jesus said at this party. What did he teach these newfound friends? Well, if they're like me, they probably may not have even heard very much of what Jesus said, but they sure would have known that they were loved and respected. Jesus cared, and that's why he ate with them. Now the chapter turns from eating to fasting. And again, the interaction begins with a question. How come you're not fasting? The first question was, why are you eating with sinners? And now it's, why are you eating at all? The questions for Jesus are around food. They focus on whom to eat with and when not to eat. By now, it feels like a sign has been put up by the religious folk of the day that hold us back even if we have a cup of coffee in our hands. This conversation seems to have taken place on the way. We need to imagine that Jesus was on his way from one place to another when a group of people caught up with him and asked him why he and his disciples were not fasting. Had Jesus' disciples just picked fruit from a tree on the side of the road, or were they stopped, enjoying a lunch? We don't know, except that the people who asked the question knew that Jesus was not practicing the fast that day. When God gave the law to Moses, there was only one day of fasting required, the Day of Atonement. It was a day when Israel denied themselves both of food and work. They were to be in an attitude of repentance to receive forgiveness for their sins. And you see up here, there's a goat. And if you read Leviticus chapter 16, you will find out all about that goat. What they did was they actually symbolically put their sins on top of that goat and sent it into the desert, so their sins would go away from them. So that was where it started, about how God would take care of sin. It was a picture of what Jesus would do for us. Leviticus 16, that's where you can read about it. But as time went along, so that was the one day of fasting, the Day of Atonement. But as time went along, the religious leaders added other fast days to their calendar. In Mark's story, it seems as though this time it was the crowd who observed that Jesus continued to eat, while both John the Baptist's disciples and the followers of the religious leaders were observing a fast. "Why are you not fasting?" they asked. Their fasts that the religious leaders and John's disciples may have been for the purpose of repentance, or perhaps to pray for the soon coming of redemption. And what we have to remember is that they were not quite ready for them to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. They were still waiting for the Messiah. Whatever kind of a fast they were observing, their countenance showed sorrow. They were in mourning. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. It is meant to draw us closer to God. We give up food or sometimes other things in our lives that we might concentrate more fully on God's will and desire for us. Fasting is to help us focus on spiritual things, to re-engage with God in a new way. It is called a discipline because it is something that we have to choose to do and work at while we are doing it. It is a humbling experience because we very quickly come to realize how dependent we are on what we have chosen to give up. It reminds us that we are to turn that dependency onto Jesus Christ. Both John's disciples and the religious Jews were observing a fast. The people who asked the question knew about the fast. They have made it known because the day of the week, the Pharisees fasted twice a week, and John's followers may have been continuing to this same tradition. Or they may have known because people made it obvious when they were fasting by their demeanor, and sometimes they also disfigured their faces, and you can read about that in Matthew chapter 6. Because this was something that was part of their regular spiritual experience, they observed that Jesus did not fast, nor did those who were closest to him. As in the first part of our scripture, where Jesus replies to why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners, and Jesus talks about health, Jesus' reply in this instance is just as oblique, because he starts talking about a wedding. At Matthew's house, Jesus' reply to their question about eating with sinners was about those who were sick and needing a doctor. Now he invited them to imagine a wedding. How can the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? Not eating at a wedding feast would have been most insulting. Of course you eat when you're celebrating a marriage. Jesus indicated to those inquiring that the fast they were observing was not appropriate. And Jesus continued his response. The guests do not fast as long as the bridegroom is still there. But a time is coming when they will fast, after the bridegroom is gone. I think I would have felt quite confused if I had been in the crowd that day. Fastings and weddings, they don't go together. And that was Jesus' point. Even this early in his teaching, Jesus was preparing people to understand that he was not going to be on earth forever. But now while he was, they were to live in joy. But we can't leave our passage just yet. Jesus gave two more pictures to help them, those around him, understand his point. The first picture was about an old garment with a hole and a brand new patch that was about to be sewn on. The second is about an old wineskin about to receive new wine. With both of these pictures, the crowd would have been ready to call out, "No, you don't sew a new patch on an old coat. Neither do you put new wine in old wineskins. The patch will come off the old cloth, making the hole bigger, and the new wine will burst the old wineskins, so you have neither the skin nor the wine. Why do you eat with them? Why do you not fast?" These questions pointed to something new. Jesus ate with them because he was calling these people to experience new life, and this new life was for everyone. Jesus didn't fast because he had a new message, and if he tried to attach this new message to an old form, it would be lost. Jesus was pointing out to those who were learning from him that choosing not to eat with Matthew or choosing to fast showed the continuation of old forms of religion. This was not what Jesus was about. Jesus was inviting them to live differently than they had lived before. Choose my way. Join the new way of welcoming sinners and eating when you are glad. When we read about Jesus' actions in the gospel, there is often a three-part act in what happens. First, Jesus sets up the scenario by speaking, healing, or performing a miracle. So in this case, about Matthew, he spoke to Matthew. So he's setting something up. Then the teachers of the law and sometimes the crowds react to what Jesus has said or done, just as they did when he talked with Matthew. Finally, Jesus replies in such a way that their questions, that they cannot say any more. So you see the progression. Jesus sets up the scene. They ask the questions. Jesus replies, and often his reply was such that they said no more. So, again, if we look at our scripture today, Jesus accepted Matthew's invitation to a party. Jesus was fully aware of what he was doing. He was going against everything that he had been taught about living a clean, well-ordered Jewish religious life. But Jesus was no longer the well-ordered Jew. Jesus was acting as God on earth. Jesus put on his messianic robe, so to speak, as he showed who he really was. Jesus was already showing these people he ate with that someday this banquet would be reenacted in heaven at the banquet feast of the Lamb. Jesus came to Matthew's house to show that he would and could forgive those who have committed the worst crimes. Jesus was extending God's grace to all who joined him there. And the religious leaders, they were most welcome too. But they needed to leave their preconceived ideas outside and come and sit together with Matthew and his friends. As to fasting, this was to be left for another time. Jesus was present with those who were desiring to follow him. This was a time of joy. It was a time of learning. And what about us? We are still called to eat together with anyone who comes along our path. We are to leave our prejudices aside. We are to leave our old ways and receive whoever comes towards us. And in days of joy, we are not to fast, but to reenact our joy in Jesus as we worship and serve together. Our encounters with Jesus in Mark today are a wonderful demonstration of what we are about to remember. These examples set us up beautifully for the Lord's table. This table is about extending God's grace and love to us in Jesus. This table is about laying aside our old religious habits to joyfully receive the gift God extends to us through Jesus. As we take these elements, we are retelling the story of what God has done through Jesus. And we are retelling our own story of seeking Christ with a desire to follow his ways. Let's eat together, and let's do it with joy.